Mark chapter 4, and somebody said to me earlier, Graham, I've never seen you preach in sneakers. You don't like my sneakers? Turn to your neighbor and say, Graham Jones has great jeans. Boom. Sorry. Hi, if you watch YouTube. Come on, we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. We began last week talking about this wonderful parable, this passage of Scripture, and I just encourage you to read this again and again and again. I don't know if this is me, but I think this is true of all of us. There are some pieces of Scripture you just need to keep reading. And every time you read them, it seems like you get them at a different level. I don't think we ever come to the place where we've read something in Scripture and got everything God wants to say from it. Come on, are you guys in a very quiet mood today? Come on, I encourage you. I think that we can never waste time reading Scripture. And I challenge you. I think there is a warfare about you and I taking time, switching your phone off, the TV, whatever that is, and reading Scripture. Satan does not want you reading Scripture. Satan doesn't mind if you have 200 Bibles as long as you don't open them and read them. And he'll give you a million other things to do. Do you remember when Jesus came to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary in Luke 10? Don't go there, but Mary, can you imagine you've got 200 visitors in your living room? And I love Mary. Mary's like, I don't care. They can find the bathroom on their own. I'm not going to feed them. Mary sat down right in front of Jesus, listening to the word. Say, listening to the word. And then as this is going on, something rises up in Martha's heart. Got to make Jesus a sandwich. Can I suggest to you, Jesus doesn't like sandwiches? Have you ever had the desire to make Jesus a sandwich that he never ordered? Because that's what's happening with Martha. She's running around doing all of these things to distract her from the Word of God. And I encourage you to find that time that you firewall in your life about the Word of God. Can I give you another little key? I learned this years ago that's really helped me. Read the Bible out loud. I don't mean you have to. And I don't mean if you're, you know, riding a train or you're on a plane that you get up and start shouting. But try reading the Bible out loud. I think primarily the Bible was actually meant to be spoken. And there's something, it comes alive when you read it. It comes alive when your own ears hear your own voice speaking God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Agreed? So for the whole month of August, we're going to plunge into this, nearly the whole chapter. And I believe there are just some amazing keys in this chapter which will unlock things in your life and mine if we can get a hold of them. I don't know about you, but I love keys. Yeah? Closed doors are a frustration. Yeah? And I love it when you get a key that unlocks something to you. And again, come on, I want to read this passage in a minute, but let me just finish setting this up. It's vital that we learn the ways of God. Colossians 1:13, don't go there, but it says you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. That's me. That's you. I used to be a citizen of this world. I'm no longer a citizen of this world. I've been called out. That's what ecclesia, church, ecclesia means. I was called out of the world, but I wasn't called out of the world into the church. I was called out of the world into the kingdom of God. That's a really good point, Graham, isn't it? Come on. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Not we will be citizens one day, bye-bye pie in the sky when we die, but right now you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Agreed? Paul says that in Philippians 2. You are now, you are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I think it's vital we learn how the kingdom of God works. I have had this experience twice in my life where I was born in the UK, then I moved to France, and then about 20 years later I moved to America. And I've lived twice as a stranger in a strange land. And whenever you go and live in another culture, you need to learn how things work. You can get away for a while going, I'm new here. I don't know how it works. I remember when Leah and I moved to America, we were told after a few months that our driving licenses would no longer be valid in America. And that we had to go and take our driving test again. Do you know how hard it is when you're 45 to go to the DMV, whatever, and sit in a class with 15-year-olds? They say you know you're getting old when policemen start to look younger and younger. Do you know what it's like taking a driving test when you're 20 years older than the inspector, the guy testing you? I was driving before you were born. And do you know, nobody's ever said to me, though, hey, you've got a cute accent. We'll just break the rules. No, I'm living in a new kingdom. I've got to do that. The IRS does not care about my accent. Actually, come on, you've got to follow the rules of the kingdom, and we've got to learn how things work. And so often as Christians, we're getting frustrated when we're trying to do what we thought would be a good idea in God's kingdom. We're trying to get our prayers answered. You know, we're like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. We're like Abel, bringing, here's my idea of how to bring a sacrifice to you, God. And I think the Lord says, learn the ways of the kingdom of God. And again, I want to be clear, we're born again of the blood of Jesus, the finished works of Christ. And even if you never learn anything, you're in. You know, you don't work for your salvation. Agreed? But now that you are saved, you work out your salvation. Well, I don't believe in work. I do. I don't believe in work as in I'm trying to earn my salvation. But the Bible says work out your salvation. There's a prayer I love to pray every day. It's one of the last verses of the book of Hebrews. It says, Lord, work in me the thing which pleases you. I encourage you, pray or confess that every day. Say, Lord, work in me that which pleases you. Hallelujah. Come on, we've got work to do. Again, not working for, working out. We've got, the Bible says, walk worthy of the one who called you worthy. Come on, get your brains around. So God has come to us and said, I call you worthy. Boom. Like when Jesus said to the leper, be clean. He said to us, I now call you worthy in Christ Jesus. But he's saying, you go and walk worthy. Now that you've been called worthy, walk in a worthy walk. I'm preaching better than you're listening. I'm joking, guys. Come on. So I think it is vital we learn how the kingdom of God works. And I'll be honest, at times, God's kingdom is strange. It's not strange. It's the right way up, but we've lived in such an upside-down world. In the kingdom of God, if you're first, you're last. You're last, you're first. You give to receive. You die to live. It's a little complicated. But I think in this passage of Scripture, literally more than any other, Jesus tells us and instructs us how to function in the kingdom of God. Jesus literally says, if you don't know this parable, you won't know any of them. And I want you to really get that. And I'm going to read the whole passage every week. Forgive me, it's a little longer. I'm going to read from the New King James and a few verses from the Classic Amplified. Again, for the sake of time, at the beginning of the passage, at the beginning of Mark 4, verse 1, Jesus tells them a parable. And then his disciples come and ask him to explain it, and Jesus repeats the parable. So just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read verse 1 through verse 9, just to save some time, because he repeats it. So Mark 4, verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, unto you has it been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those who are outside, things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I'm just going to read those verses from the Classic Amplified. He said, unto you has it been entrusted with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly for those outside. But in our circle, everything becomes a parable, in order that they may indeed look and see and perceive, and may hear and hear and not grasp and comprehend, lest haply they should turn again, and the willful rejection of the truth, it would be forgiven them. In verse 13, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. Would you say that with me? The sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, just say the word hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word sown in their hearts. Likewise, these are those sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, say hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, so only endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are those sown amongst thorns. Those who hear the word, say hear the word. The curse of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. These are those sown on good ground. Say, I am good ground. Those who hear the word, say hear the word. Accepted and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, if you will, keep your Bible open. I said this last week, but if you weren't here, let me say it again real quick. Most Bibles, including mine, has a little paragraph and a different heading indicating a change of subject. Does anybody else have that? If you have a King James Bible, you'll see a little backward P, which is a literary thing to say, new paragraph, change of subject. Let's talk about something else. Hogwash, as R.W. Shambach used to say. Can I just lovingly suggest this is all one parable? And the challenge is, if you think it's the parable of the sower, you read about the sower, and then when the sower disappears, you think he's changed subject. If you think it's the parable of the earth, the grounds, when he's no longer talking about earth, he talks about a lamp in a minute, you'll think, oh, he's changed subject. It's not the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the ground. It's the parable of the seed. It's the parable of the word of God. And this whole parable is to teach us how to allow God's word to produce fruit in our reality. And in a way, Jesus is talking about many different things, but all with one truth. How to get the word of God to produce fruit. And I tell you guys, it's so important we get this. Come on, Jesus speaks here about four different types of ground. What the church has taught for years is, if the word of God is sown and it doesn't produce fruit, then it mustn't be God's will. We sowed the word of God and nothing happened. Well, God chose to have a barren ground here. Can I tell you something? The word of God is the word of God. There's no bad word of God. There's no bad seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 2:23. God's seed is always good. It's always good. His word never returns to him void. The issue isn't God's word. The issue is the ground of our heart. And so often we have, maybe we're in good faith, but we've sown God's word in our hearts and nothing's happened, and we get frustrated. We evangelicals were great at this. We invent excuses to explain away why stuff doesn't happen. We see something in the Bible, we try and actuate it in our life. When it doesn't happen, we go, I wonder why. Tell you what I've learned, especially having lived in France for 20 years, when something doesn't work for evangelicals, we invent intellectual reasons. Well, in the mighty wisdom of God, that aren't in the Bible. When Catholics, I love them, but when Catholics see something in the Bible and it doesn't work, they just go, it's a mystery. I think sometimes they're nearer the truth than we are. The problem is they stay in mystery. Can I tell you what God wants? God wants you to go. When there's a mystery, God says wants you to seek him for the answer, for the revelation. It's to the glory of God to conceal things, Proverbs 25:2. It's to the glory of kings, that's you and I, to seek and search out a matter. And let's just keep reading here, because this is so, just ignore that change of subject, if you will. Just humor me. Where were we? Let's go back to verse 20. These are those sown on good ground. That's me. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, just ignore the change, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Say, hear. Verse 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. You know, I did this last week, and I want to do it again. In verse 24, my Bible starts with the words, and he said to them. But can I tell you, Jesus never said, and I say to you. Mark added that to help the text flow. It's not wrong, but can we hear what they heard on the hill that day? It's really powerful. Come on, let's go back to the end of verse 20. Verse 23, if anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. To you who hear, will more be given. For whosoever has, to him will more be given. Whosoever does not have, will be taken away even that which he has. Sometimes these verses are hard to understand. Let's unpack them today. Let me read those three from the Classic Amplified Version. Just listen. Let this wash over you. Things are hidden temporarily only as a means to revelation. There is nothing hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything temporarily kept secret, but in order that it may be known. If anyone have ears to hear, let him be listening, hearing, perceive, and comprehend. Listen to this verse. And he said to them, be careful how you hear. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Come on, just let that breeze over you. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of virtue, power, knowledge that comes back to you. This whole thing is about, do you know God wants us to be a people of revelation? Can I say that? God hides things from the devil. God hides things from the world. God hides things not from the church, but for the church. And the whole point of this, and I'm going to carry on reading, is about us being a people of revelation. About having that candle. Do you remember it says in Proverbs 13, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Forgive me, I know it in the King James, but does it say illuminating all the inward parts of the belly? I'm sure that's really old-fashioned, but let me... The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, bringing illumination, revelation, to the innermost part of his being. That's probably what a more modern translation would say. Can I tell you, God wants to light your candle? The entrance of his word gives light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus said, come on, unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? There's actually an identity shift we need to realize. Well, we sort of step into this thing like, I am called, it is who I am, that God wants me to be somebody who understands the mysteries of God. Come on, I'm going to go all over the place here, but just fly with me. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, when you guys look at us, apostles he's talking about, he says, we are servants of Christ, but we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Be a Berean, check me out. He says, don't call us, we don't want an apostle on our t-shirt. He said, we're just servants. We're like waiters in a restaurant. We're servants of Jesus, but we're not just, we are stewards. What is a steward? It's like we'd probably use the word a manager. It's like somebody who runs and oversees something, but he doesn't own it. We are stewards. We've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 and 2 or 3, I believe it is. Paul says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Can you say the word required? Do you notice hardly anybody on this side said it? You know, we charismatics, we don't like required, do we? I've met many people with a speech impediment when it comes to the word required. Come on, there are things which are required. Paul says it's required of a steward that one be found. Found might imply an investigation. Do you know, tell you something? God will give you the most precious thing in the universe, and it's not gold or silver or shares in NVIDIA. It's His truth. And He will entrust it to you. And then, you see, how do you get more truth? It's what you do with the truth you have. God will come to every believer and entrust them with nuggets, with keys, with glorious truths of the kingdom of God. The question is not, will you get revelation? What do you do? Do you put a basket over your, do you go, I've seen this and nobody else has, and we cover it up? Do you bury it in a handkerchief in the ground? Do you, in a way, what we've actually got to do is be found faithful with that which God has given us. And when we're found faithful, the Lord will say, to him who has, will more be given. And when we're not found faithful, the Lord will say, hey, to him who has not, I'm going to take away even that. I'm going to put out his lamp. And I tell you, God wants us to be a people where there's this ongoing place of revelation. God will show you something. Can I tell you guys, it's not enough that God shows us something. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine its effects in your life. When God tells you something, think about it. Engage your heart with it. I'm really not a Catholic, but I love Mary. I just don't worship her. You know, Mary saw the angels, prophetic words, dreams, and then she stored these things up in her heart and pondered them. I don't know what that looked like 2,000 years ago for a 16-year-old new mom, but maybe she went to Starbucks, you know. Probably not. But my point is, she thought on them. She mulled them over. She chewed them. God said, the day spring from on high, the way of peace. Like, what does that mean? Can I tell you, here's the real key to all of this passage, and I want to keep on reading. There are things you, God's word comes, number one. There are things you can do which will cause God's word to produce no results. There are things, you say, oh, it's the Bible. Can I tell you guys, don't be religious. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, said, your man-made traditions have made the word of God of no effect. He didn't say God's word has no power, but he said it's got no power in you because of all of your man-made traditions. And I love Christmas, I love Thanksgiving. There are many great traditions, but just don't worship them. Don't make them holy, make them fun. Create your own. Your traditions are great, but don't put them above. The Pharisees put their traditions above the word of God. And there are things we can do which will strangle the word of God, which will cause it to have no effect. Come on, Jesus spoke about those three. There are people right now, you're gonna hear God's word in the next hour or so. It's a joke. Come on, the next 15, 20 minutes, let's say, you're going to hear God's word, and before you leave the building, you won't remember what it was. Because Satan will come and and snatch it away. And oh, it's a great message. What was it about? I don't know, but it was a great message. And don't let Satan steal the word. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that involves a pen and a paper and an iPhone. Like, I don't trust my memory with things. If you're going to tell me something, if I'm going to get something, some information that's really precious, don't memorize it. I mean, memorize it, but have a backup. If God's saying something to you, learn to grab a hold of what he says and write it down, and you put value on it. I think in the West, we tend to get emotion. We hear something, and we enjoy the emotional reaction. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And then we forget all about it. And then we're always looking for another spiritual sugar high. Don't ever confuse the Word of God with how your emotions respond to hearing the Word of God. Yeah? That makes sense? The Word of God is the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. There are some preachers you hear and, you know, you just love them. They're just alive. And there's some people who are different. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if the Word of God is the Word of God. Can I confess a sin to you? Okay. Apologies if probably the person I have the least desire to ever listen to on planet Earth is Andrew Womack. I'm really sorry. There's just something, I think he's original. I love Texans, but he just never gets excited. I once heard somebody say to him, like, do you never get excited? And he said, no, this is me excited. They said, I bet you had a wonderful honeymoon. Can I tell you, here's the point I'm making, though. Every time I listen to him, after 5 minutes, I love him. I get excited. My point is, there's nothing in an exterior fashion that attracts. But that's just fluff. That's cotton candy. Once I hear the word, I'm like, yes, come on. Come on, preach it. And I you've got to, like, prize it away from me. And it doesn't matter whether, you know, don't get into somebody's young, old, male, female culture, whatever accent. It's about the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, it works. If it's not, it's just entertainment. You might as well have Mick Jagger up there dancing about or whatever. You know, it's not going to change. It's the Word of God which brings change. And Jesus is teaching in this parable how to get God's Word to produce fruit and results in your life. Number one, don't let Satan steal it away. Number two, have some depth in yourself. Jesus speaks about people who receive the word, get all excited. It begins growing, but they're shallow in the inner man. And the very second any pressure, any persecution, a bad day, Satan attacks them, they get offended and the word of God gets stripped from them. Can I tell you, don't be offended proof. That's terrible English, but you might know what I mean. Don't be an offended person. Learn to be offense proof. I don't mean you've got to agree with everybody, like everybody, or walk closely with everybody, but don't be offended by them. Learn to not be offended. And the way to learn to be not offended is not to go to a conference. It's to be around offensive people. God will provide practice every day. God will provide people who press your buttons. And the great key of offense is to learn it's not them, it's you. If I have no offense in me, you can't offend me. Sin is always inside out, not outside in. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad telling me, my dad worked in a factory in the UK, and he just loved Jesus all of his life. And my dad worked with, you know, a bunch of blue-collar, hard-working guys, and you know, they'd be swearing, smoking, all that. My dad would be reading his Bible in every break. And my dad told me he once went there and, you know, in his break in the factory, and he's reading his Bible. And some guy came in and put all of these pornographic calendars all over the little restroom. And then all these men came in and were sort of like teasing my dad and, oh, look at that, you know, and holy roller. And I remember my dad saying to me, he said something to me, it never left me. He said, Graham, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. What he was saying is, lust isn't about what's around you, it's what's in you. Can I tell you, if guys, let's just talk about, because I'm a guy, if guys have lust in them, you could dress every woman up with black and cover everything, it's not going to solve the heart problem. It's not about somebody else. If you've got anger in you, somebody else can trigger. You say, they made me angry. No, you had anger in you. And when you got around them, it provoked it. And if we have offense, we've got to get the offense out of our heart, including being offended at God, which many Christians will never say. But when they pray, nothing happens. They start blaming God. There are many Christians going around with this like, God, you failed me. God did not fail you. We need to learn his ways. So number one, don't let Satan steal the word. Number two, have that depth in us that will let the word grow. Come on, let me keep reading here, and I want to come back to that, but Jesus gives you an answer in the next. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is this, a man should scatter seed on the ground. See, he's still talking about seed here. He should sleep and rise day and night, the seed would sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full grain in the ear. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Come on, here's what I want you to see about that. If you, Jesus spoke about a farmer, he sowed his seed, and then he just got on with life. And he slept and rose and went to bed and went to Disneyland. You know, he just got on with life. He wasn't there digging it up every, is it working? And the man knew, if you work the system works. Plant the grain in, you know, good ground, and it will produce. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So often we plant God's word in our heart and we're offended when it doesn't instantly happen. And then we dig it up and we throw it away and we try a new one and we get other people to pray and we fast and we pour oil on the ground. A million other interesting things. And just leave God's word alone and let it work. People used to go to Smith Wigglesworth and say, you know, how do you develop great faith? And he'd always smile and quote this verse, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. What he was saying is you grow great faith by planting a great amount of God's word in your heart. Just keep putting God's word in your heart and it will grow. Hallelujah. I'm sure many of you have had that experience. There was a time in my life, probably about 25 years ago, where the Lord called me to live by faith financially. It was wonderful, but only one problem. I had no faith. I had absolute unbelief that God would pay my bills. It's really funny. I found faith for healing really easy, but faith for money, like, I was terrified that I would go bankrupt. My family would starve. You know, I got married, and a couple of years later, Noah came along, and I'm like, they're all going to die. Now, I wouldn't have said that, but I struggled to believe my God could supply all my needs. I knew it was in the Bible. It was in my head. It just wasn't real in my heart. Can anybody relate to that? And I remember once being in India, in the south of India, the state of Kerala. I'm preaching there for about 3 weeks. I'm staying in a little hut on top of a hill. And one night I just started, it was like a good place to shout. You can make a lot of noise. And I just shouted out to God, God, I don't believe this. I want to be real. I don't believe that you will supply all of my needs. You all look so shocked. Can I tell you, God knows anyway what's going on in your heart. Be real. Repentance is about being real, because God sees it all anyway. And I went to Philippians 4:19. My God was, and I said, I don't believe this. Like I've read the stories of other people. I know that, but I have a heart full of fear. And do you know what the Lord said to me? He said, I know, I love you. And he said, that's okay. He said, he gave me this passage. He said, just stop planting that verse in your heart every day. Keep planting it. Keep watering it. Let it do its work. And I walked around for months, not in some, like a parrot, just trying to, not trying to earn thing. I wasn't really trying to change God. He didn't need changing. I did. When you confess God's word, it's not like if you say it enough, you twist God's arm and he says, I am the Lord. I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't need to change. We do. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." The question is it settled in here? And I went around and I can remember months when sometimes for like 30, 50, 60 minutes a day, I would walk up and down and say, "My God supplies all my needs." And then my heart would go, "No, he doesn't." You know, it's like, in terms of, "By his stripes I'm healed." Ow! You know, and I was just kept putting that word in there, And my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I don't know when, but there's a time it went from my head to my heart. And suddenly, can I tell you, I love that verse because let me say this because I'm just trying to be really honest here. I'm not boasting. I've never had a financial problem in my entire life. Never had a church or a ministry. This church is debt-free. I know Leah and I are debt-free. And I'm just simply saying that's so real to me. Every time I look at anything God calls me to do, this little voice pops up that says, "My God will supply all of my needs." Hallelujah. Come on, let me read the last few verses in this passage. Hallelujah. Verse 30. What's the kingdom of God like? What parable should we picture it with? It is like a mustard seed. This is all about seeds. Which, when it is sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, becomes greater than all the herbs, shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You see, God's plan for you and I is we take the tiny little insignificant seed of his word, we plant it in our heart. Satan says nothing's happening. We just keep it there. And first the blade, then the ear, then the foot, and it just keeps growing. And God's, can I tell you, any word that God speaks to you isn't just for you, it's for other people. And God's plan when he sows a seed in you is that you will become a great tree. And that you've got not enough fruit just for you. You can feed other people. You can provide shelter for others from the storm of life. That there's literally like a testimony of what God, what was once a tiny seed has grown and is now the branches are spreading out. Hallelujah. Can I tell you guys, God's word works. It's never been known to fail. Paul talked about the word of God which effectually works in you who believe. It won't fail. We fail. We fail in many ways. But the purpose of this passage is not to go, "Oh, we all fail." But let's figure out how we fail, why we fail. When we hear the word of God, let's remember it. Let's not let Satan steal it. When we hear the word of God, let's not be shallow. Let's not be offended. Let's actually not be surprised when persecution arises for the word's sake. Not for your sake. Satan doesn't really care about you. Can I tell you something? You are not a danger to Satan. He cares about you when the word of God is in you. He cares about you when you've got God's word living in your heart. That's what he attacks. A Christian who just loves God and bumbles through life, you're not going to do anything against him. It's having the word of God. When Satan came against Jesus, what did Jesus do? "It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written." He's trying to attack the word of God. And then thirdly, Jesus says, there are those when the word is sown, the curse of the world, it's called CNN. The deceitfulness of riches, money can turn your head. You know, there's a bunch of challenges we go through when we're poor. There are challenges you go through when you're rich or when you're blessed as well. And again, the answer isn't to get rid of money. The answer is to step into a new place of surrender and the lordship of Jesus. But watch out for the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kind of evil. And I know many of us have said, "Well, yeah, it's the love of money, not money." Like, amen. I'm all with you on that. I believe in a good God who wants to bless us. But we've got to be careful. We never fall in love with stuff, with money. We treat it lightly. We let it come in. We realize we don't actually own anything. Everything we own, we think we own, we really lease. Because our bodies don't even belong to us. We will not be in this world in 100 years' time. And once we start going, my jacket, my time, my microphone, my iPad, my, just watch out. And Jesus warned about the cares, the worries of this world will choke the word. Come on, I'm nearly done here. Let's go to one more place and we'll finish here. If you've got a Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been talking here a lot about revelation. How to get revelation. How to have God light your candle. Thank you, Jesus. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever tried to run on somebody else's revelation? No, but have you tried? You heard somebody else say something, it worked for them, and you tried to do what they tried to do. Am I the only one? I have to confess, I have all of these wonderful stories of faith, but most of them are my failures. And do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? They heard Paul preach, cast out demons, and then they went and tried. And they go to this demonized woman, and in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And suddenly this demon's like, well, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but who are you? Ah! You know, secondhand revelation is like yesterday's manna. It doesn't work. I showed that here before, but once when I was a teenager, I read a book. Leah went to a wonderful Bible school in the UK. There was a great man of God called Colin Urquhart who led this school. And I once read this guy's biography. It's in the 80s. And in his biography, he shared how he needed a vehicle, a car, to travel in ministry. So he went to a dealership and he purchased a car with no money, just signed the papers by faith, and went home, and in the next 2 weeks, money came in from all over the world to pay for the car, and he went and got his new car. Now, at the time I read this, I was 17, I just began in ministry, and I needed a car. This is a true story. I was like, that's how you do it. And I went to a car dealership. I took a friend of mine with me. And I decided I'd help God out of it. I didn't choose a brand new car. I chose a nice used car. But it was like this beautiful, large, executive vehicle. As I look now, I realize the salesman was afraid to let me drive. He's like, you really sure you want to take him to the highway? This 17-year-old kid with this big, you know, businessman's car. And I it's beautiful. So we got back and I signed the papers by faith. And then I went home because I'd learned what happens is over the next 2 weeks, money comes in from all over the world. Except it didn't. Not one penny came in. Not one. Every day I'd wait for the postman, the mailman to drive past, and he'd drive and he'd wave and he'd carry on, and not one penny. 2 weeks later, I got a letter. Yeah! It was from the car dealership. And they'd registered the car in my name, which at least in the UK adds another owner to the title, which reduces the value. They prepped, your car's ready for you to collect. And I kept ignoring it, hoping it would go away. And after 4 weeks, I went back and I had to tell this guy, I don't have any money. And he's like, you lost the money? I was like, no, I didn't really have it anyway. And this guy was mad at me, shouting at me and was sue you. And I'm like, I don't have any money. And in the end, I had to pay him. I think I paid him, it was probably like $300, but it was literally all the money I had to get out of this deal. I was so embarrassed. But it worked for the guy in the book. Why? It was a revelation to him. It was real to him. I was just copying somebody. Yeah. I often tell the prologue, but about a month later, I was in a conference in the south of England, and a lady came to me and said, young man, do you need a car? I was like, yeah. And she said, is that blue one outside? Pray about it. If you want it, it's yours. And she went back into the meeting. I went to the parking lot to see the blue car. The only blue car I could find was a brand new Jaguar. Leather, walnut, beautiful. And I spent the whole morning like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Met the lady at lunchtime. She says, have you prayed about it? I lied. I was like, yeah, I hadn't. She took me to the parking lot, to the Jag, past the Jag. The car she gave me was about 25 years old. It was a piece of junk. She'd had chickens and cats living in it, and it smelled like it. Took about a minute to start the engine. You know, a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I'll never forget this lady. She gave me these big bunch of keys, like Dracula's castle keys. She said, there's your new car. Have you ever just been mad at God? To this day, I remember going into the restroom, and we were in a hotel of a conference, and I held the keys up, and I said, what do you call this, Lord? And straight away, the Lord said, that's the current level of your revelation. And he said to me, he said, don't ask me to do more in the parking lot, more outside. Do more in the inside. And it really got me. I learned my lesson. I have a better car now. Have you found 2 Peter? Come on, let's finish with this. 2 Peter is a really strange passage, but it's a good one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I won't be long here, but let me see. Have you ever heard, maybe like a YouTube video or something, somebody like a much older person describing some amazing things that happened back in the day? I was watching an interview recently of Paul McCartney, who's about 85, I think, right now. And he's talking about, you know, back when we was fab, back in the days, like what it was like to be a kid. Peter, when he's writing this, he's an old man. He literally says, in this chapter, I'm about to die. That's what he says. He says, I'm about to put off this tent, even as Jesus showed me. But he says, before I go, I want to set some things down that you, so that they won't get lost in the mist of time. That's what he says in this chapter. Peter writes, and he says, I want to stir you up by reminding you of some important truths. That's what he says in this chapter. He says in this chapter, you know these things, you've been taught them again and again, but I want your hearts to be established in these truths. And then, I'll read it in a sec, but I'm just going to save a few moments by paraphrasing. Peter tells the tale of the Mount of Transfiguration now as an old man. Can you imagine that? Sorry, I'm just thinking of a Paul, Simon and Garfunkel song, Old Friends, sat on a park bench like bookends. Can you see this old apostle speaking about what happened 40, 50 years ago? And Peter writes and he says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with my two besties, James and John. And then he literally says, Moses and Elijah showed up. The law and the prophets. Do you get it? It's amazing. The greatest prophet for all Jewish people was Elijah. The greatest lawgiver was Moses. Moses and Elijah both show up either side of Jesus, and they both point at Jesus. Don't you love it? They're saying the law points to Jesus. The prophets point to Jesus. And then if that's not enough, the Father in heaven speaks with an audible voice. That's what Peter says. This is my son, hear him. Can you imagine you're an 18-year-old Jewish boy watching this? Moses, Elijah, God. And then Peter says, I saw the glory of God. It's like Jesus undid his robe, I'm figuratively speaking, the glory of God starts shining out of it, brighter than the noonday sun. Now this maybe, I want you to see this old man, he's about to die, he can't wait to see Jesus again in the flesh. And he's writing to these Christians, these little babies, they weren't even alive when this stuff happened. And he tells them about this incredible experience. And then Peter says to them in this passage, you have something better than I had. He said, you have a more sure prophetic word. Quick question. What's more sure and certain than being on the Mount of Transfiguration? What's more reliable than hearing the audible voice of God? What's better than that? I don't know about you, but I would sell Aggie. Go to Carol, you take it. I mean, I just, I would pay a lot to go. Peter writes and he says, you've got something better than I had. And then the next verse, he tells us what it was. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. He says, this written book, this word of God, is more reliable, more sure, more certain than any supernatural experience. And listen to what Peter says in the next verse. I'll just quote it. He says, you do well to take heed to this, the written word of God, as a light that dawns in a dark place. He says, you do well to take heed to this until the day dawns and the morning star, who is that? The morning star arises in the heart. Come on, I'm literally nearly done. But has anybody ever seen the sunrise? Maybe gone up a hill and watched the sunrise? It doesn't just pop up like, here comes the sun. At first, you feel like there's nothing happening. Your eyes are deceiving you. And if you keep watching, it just begins to get a slight change of color. And if you keep watching, suddenly it will come. How do you get revelation? There are times God will come and go, ba-da, and show you something. But that's the exception. Here's how you get revelation. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. You take something God said and you just keep looking at it. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, keep them before your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. You just keep looking at them. And for a while, that revelation, it won't seem to be there. But if you'll keep looking and keep looking and keep looking, light will begin to dawn. Do Americans use that expression? We say in the UK, it dawned on me. It suddenly dawned. What do we mean? We meant, oh, like the light came on. Can I tell you, it will dawn on, the morning star will dawn on you if you will pay attention to God's word. And God wants to light a candle on the inside of you, which is not just for you in your little secret time with the Lord. He wants you to have a light that shines. He said, I am the light of the world. But then in John, he said, you are the light of the world. And the church should be the light of the world. That means we should have the light, not just of knowledge and secondhand teaching, but the light of revelation going on the inside of us. And I tell you guys, it's okay to make mistakes and fail. I am the chief of sinners. What's important is learn from those mistakes and get to that place where you won't let go of God and he will give you revelation. And it will light your path, it will light the path of those around you. Unto you is it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Come on, let's pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you and bless you. Lord, I thank you that you are a God. I thank you you've hidden things for us, not just from us. And Lord, I pray that we will be a hungry people, a people who seek you. I thank you, you said we'll find you when we seek you with our whole heart. And we bless you, Lord Jesus, for that. Father, I just thank you for all of the things you've already shown us. You've shown us Christ as Savior of the world. Let us be good stewards of that revelation. You've shown us maybe the baptism in the Holy Spirit, different truths, Lord. Let us walk worthy. Let us not lose these things. Let us not let them slip away. And I pray that you'll light such a lamp, a candle, a fire on the inside of us that it will burn and give light to all those around us. Father, I pray lastly that the seed of your word will turn us into a mighty tree that provides shelter for many others. We can provide shelter from the storm. We can provide food because we've got more than enough. And I pray, Lord, we'll just overflow with revelation. And I bless you. I speak the blessing of God on every life, every family, every child, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory. Bless you guys. Hey, just a quick thing I forgot to announce. If anybody wants to come with us to NEF this afternoon, I'm going to ask if you're looking for a ride or want to come with us, maybe just come straight to the front. We want to get everybody together and see how many vehicles we need to do that. We're going to have our prayer team up in a moment as usual. And do stay for lunch if you can. And we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name.